Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we are always grateful for your grace and mercy. You are the faithful God. We are grateful for the word that we now open that is the written word that points us to the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask your blessing upon us. We pray the Spirit of God might have great freedom to move upon our hearts with the truth of that word and effect those changes that you seek in each one of us that will draw us closer to thyself. And we will ever be thankful as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Bring you back to the Gospel of John chapter 1 and the portion where we were reading that goes on to describe the ministry of John the Baptist. And in that ministry then, there is always the question mark about who he was or who he is, if you want to read it in the present tense as it's given to us here in the first chapter of the Gospel of John. Very unusual person. If we use the word extraordinary, it would yet be an understatement. But one called for a very clear purpose that was not about himself, but it was about making people aware that the long-promised Messiah and Savior, Jesus Christ, was come. And so the people would be prepared for that. And in that preparation, the baptism of repentance, as we've already studied, for people to come to the place where we owe up to the reality that we are sinners in the sight of God. We do not deserve his grace. We do not deserve his mercy. And yet he provides both for us in a marvelous way that ultimately draws from the cross of Christ and his sacrifice on the cross and the shedding of his blood that is able to cleanse us from all sin. And all those things then, it's fascinating when you read, especially the portion that we're studying today, to read between the lines the great humility of John the Baptist. Because here was a unique figure. He might have taken to himself some kind of credit, make some kind of claim. And everything that is there and all the opportunities that are offered to him by the Pharisees and the others, as you will see, he makes it very clear. I'm not here about me whatsoever. I'm here because I have a specific purpose, and that is to point people to Jesus Christ. We are not John the Baptist by any means. And yet, by the same token, we have the obligation as believers to point other people to Jesus Christ. And it is not about us, other than that we have experienced that grace. We have experienced his forgiveness. We have experienced the truth of his word, and we can testify to it from personal experience. But it is that testimony we give because we want other people to see Jesus Christ, not us. And so as I turn to the text that is here, we had gone as far as verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Those last words being so important. We cannot see God, but we have seen him as it is recorded for us in the Scriptures, in the person, the life, the work, and the words, and ultimately the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that declaring, that setting forth in fullness, we saw the word fullness before, lacking nothing, everything that we need to know in order to be reconciled to God, evident in him and in his words and in his sacrifice. All those things are provided for us. But then as I go on from here, though, from verse 18, and verse 19 says, and this is the record of John when the Jews and priests and Levites from Jerusalem, they ask him, who art thou? That's an interesting question. Who are you? They were obviously puzzled. Isn't it interesting how the world does not know what it means to testify of Jesus Christ? It is a strange message about a stranger to them. It's kind of a sad picture, if you will. Because the ministry of John the Baptist was foretold, and he elaborates on that in particular when you read on further in this portion. And as such, then, he had created, obviously, a great stir amongst the people. The religious leaders, they come to investigate to see who he really is. And as you read even there in verse 18, we see that no man has seen God at any time and so forth. And yet when you come down to the answer of the question in verse 20, and he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Do you realize that there are people in more recent history who have actually claimed to be Jesus Christ? Some of the cult leaders, I can think back probably 50 or more years, there have been people out there who have actually staked such a claim. What foolishness. What nonsense it is there. And terribly, many of the people who followed that were destroyed with those people along the way. The tragic picture. John says, no, if you're looking for the Messiah, and you should be, but no, it's not me, not at all. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that they needed to see. He was the one they needed to know. But I think as I read the story that is here in John chapter 1 about these leaders who come and they ask, they are looking for someone that is just like them. And John didn't fit that description whatsoever. And so it was a question then, how do we exactly define him? How shall we treat him? Shall we accept him? Shall we reject him? Shall we decide and tell the people, you know, that he's just a horrible infidel and pay no mind to him whatsoever? The sad thing is, though, I believe that when you read through these verses of Scripture, I don't know that they really wanted to have the correct answer. They were hoping for something less, something that they could deal with, something that they could absorb in some way without having to concede anything in the process. And when he confesses that and he says, I am not the Christ, and they ask him, go on to verse 21, what then, art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. And that prophet, I believe, is Moses, because of the description that Moses was a great prophet back in the Old Testament scriptures. So we're looking for all the things that, hey, well, okay, we'll, if you want to claim to be Elijah, we can live with that. And if you want to even talk about yourself as being, you know, the reincarnation of Moses, and that would, no. Just an ordinary person. And yet with an extraordinary birth and given an extraordinary purpose and to be given an extraordinary message, it all went past the man and pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those things, when they asked the question, his answer is no. In verse 22, then said they unto him, who art thou that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? And in the process, then John the Baptist turns to the scriptures that were in their hands even today. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. To go back to the Old Testament scriptures, they may have wanted to challenge him as far as being Messiah. No, I'm not that. They should have known John the Baptist not having fulfilled the prophecy and yet marking the arrival of the Savior and Messiah that they did need to know. Who then? Elijah. Elijah was prophesied to come, and we still look for Elijah to come, by the way, because his next appearance will be before the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's down the road a piece from where you and I are here even today. John the Baptist did come in the spirit and power of Elijah, according to Luke 1:17. But it was in the spirit of power and in the angelic announcement that is there back in Luke chapter 1, where we began our study of the Gospel of John. It was very clearly stated there that he would not be Elijah, but he would be very much like Elijah, and we demonstrated how that was true. Art thou that prophet? The text of that is Deuteronomy 34:10, and yet the answer is no. And the ultimate answer is the voice in the wilderness. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, verse 23, just one voice, but fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And it's worthwhile to look back at that prophecy and see it. Because as you go back and as you read the words, and from Isaiah 40, verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. I'll come back to that because that's important. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. John the Baptist was the fulfillment of that verse of Scripture. That was the task for which he was uniquely born, to Zacharias and Elizabeth, was the point that I've taught you something before, and it's important when you look at Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 3, though. I've taught you that when you see the word Lord in all caps, and it may be what we call small caps, okay? That is a convention in Bible printing that serves a purpose. L-O-R-D, all capital letters, is by custom an indication that the language behind this, in this particular case in Isaiah 40 verse 3 in the Hebrew, is that this is Jehovah. One of the things that we have studied not that long ago, we're talking about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God, a very God. There is nothing lacking in him when it comes to the deity. Last Sunday, we talked about all the omnis, omnipresent, omnipotent, and so forth, and omniscient. And all those characteristics that are the unique attributes that belong to the God of the Bible, and they're also demonstrated in the New Testament scriptures by Jesus' earthly ministry, and he has demonstrated every one of those three and more than that. We just gave those three as basic examples of that truth. But for my point is this, for John the Baptist to be pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ and then to be able to say, now I am doing exactly what Isaiah said I was going to do when I arrived, and what I am doing is I'm pointing people not just to a man, I'm pointing them to God, a very God, in the body, in the human body that is Jesus Christ, who is both God and man in one person. We cannot overlook that because that is significant. Because as we've stressed time and again before, Christ needed to be both fully man and fully God in order to be the once for all sacrifice on the cross of Calvary for us. If he lacked either part, his sacrifice would have been worthless in benefit to us. It wouldn't have done a thing to save us whatsoever. But because that is true, then we have then that satisfaction of the judgment of God the Father in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We have that which is the perfect sacrifice. There is none that needs to be added since he died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. In that fulfillment, prepare ye the way of Jehovah God. If I can read it that way, that's exactly the, it would be exactly the same thing as what you read in the page of your Bible. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God, not in reference to John, but in reference to Jesus Christ. That's the context that is there. And that is the purpose for which he was brought forth. And even as we read here in verse 23 of John chapter 1, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Unfortunately, there it's small letters. That's why I wanted to point it out from back in Isaiah so you get the full value of it. As said the prophet Isaiah. And in those words then, a voice proclaiming the arrival. The word voice is of significance. You don't want to miss that either. The Lord Jesus Christ, time and again in the scriptures, speaks about the fact that he is the living word of God. We have the written word, that's the book that's in our hands. But it is all about, from Genesis to Revelation, about the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that from the beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. You read it right there in the opening phrase. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. Three times used in reference to Jesus Christ. And so he is presented as the living Word of God. John is only presented as the voice that points people to the living Word of God. You see, there's the printed word that you and I have on the page here. And we could hand people Bibles all day long, and as long as they say, oh, thank you very much for the Bible, I'll put it up on my shelf. Doesn't do a thing, does it? You see, the word needs to be expressed. The word needs to be told. When we read in Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There is the need to communicate that which is about the word, the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read it in the written word. It tells us about the living word. John says, I have come to be a voice. I am a voice that is crying, in if you will, in a spiritual wilderness. A people who have long forgotten the Messiah was coming. A people who got so absorbed with the things that are going on in the unbelieving world, who hear all the other sounds that the world cries out for attention and for following. John says, I've come here for one particular purpose, and that is to lend my voice to say, the one that you need to know, the one that you should be looking for and hoping will arrive, is now in your midst. He's here, and you need to know him. A voice crying in the wilderness, folks. I think in some ways, and I wouldn't not even begin to aspire to be John the Baptist, don't misunderstand me, but many times I think about God's people ought to have a voice that the world hears, because if we aren't in a wilderness, then I don't know what a spiritual wilderness is. But you see, it needs a voice. It needs someone to say it out loud. It needs somebody to live it before other people and put it into practice, not just some theory on a page. John says, I'm just the voice. Well, but what a voice is needed. It was needed back then. It is needed no less today, by any means. John the Baptist is also referred to as a light in the Gospel of John. Now, I'm going to digress, and I'll catch up to this somewhere down the road if the Lord allows. But I find both the terms are interesting, though. He is a voice, but then also he is a light. Jesus speaks about him if you turn a few pages to John, the 5th chapter. And I'm just kind of jumping ahead just to tie this in with where we are here this morning. I'll read from verse 33, but verse 35 is the key. In John 5:33, ye sent unto John, this is Jesus speaking now, okay? And he bare witness unto the truth, but I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. Then in reflection on John's ministry, verse 35, note it well, of John 5, he, speaking of John the Baptist, was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Now, I need to deal with the language for just a moment here. Jesus Christ is the light, but the word behind light in John 5:35 is lamp. It is, if you will please, a light bearer. Jesus in effect says, John carried the light that was the message of the gospel about me. He told you to look for me. He didn't lay any claim. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not Elijah. I'm not Moses. I'm just a voice. But a very important, a very necessary voice to be outspoken. So then too, you and I need to lend that voice, do we not? And not only to be a voice, but then also a lamp that shows the Lord Jesus Christ and the way in which he can change lives of those who have put their trust in him as a personal Savior. There is the light that is the gospel message, and it is needed more than ever in a world that continues to stumble through a wilderness and also stumbles in darkness and knows not whither they are going. Oh, that the voice of believers might be heard more rather than less, a voice that's not restrained from telling the truth, but much like John the Baptist here in John chapter 1, in all humility. I think of what the Apostle Paul writes that is very similar to that when you go back to his second letter to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, in verse 7, I think John could have said these words, but in this case it's Paul. And Paul writes, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul acknowledged that he was also just the voice. He recognized, though, the weakness of the flesh, the presence of the old nature. But he also saw that in the process of being a servant, of telling the truth of the gospel, he then was also to demonstrate that all the power and all the credit belongs to God and not to himself or anyone else. John would have echoed that most certainly. It fulfills the purpose for which Christ came to earth. back in the prophecy of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you go back to the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter. And in Luke chapter 1, and it's a fairly long chapter, but as you go back there and you read from verse 76, and I'll pick up there if I may. Speaking here, this is the angel who is prophesying the birth of John the Baptist, so we know what the context is. Luke 1:76, and thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Then if you go down to verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. That day spring is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you come down to verse 79. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now, when you read those words, and again, the context is speaking about John the Baptist, the prophet of the highest, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, to prepare people to receive him, to give knowledge of salvation and the forgiveness of sins. What could be a more important message to be given? But you see, it can only be fulfilled in turning to Christ, not turning to John the Baptist. He was just the voice. And it is the day spring from on high that has visited us. And that day spring, Peter writes about in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, is very clearly the Lord Jesus Christ. The dawning of a new day and the end of a night is the picture that is used with that day spring word that you see that is used there. To give them light that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And folks, there is no peace but the peace that comes from God. And the way that we find that peace is when we are reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we are enemies. It is that work of reconciliation. I come back again to John chapter 1 here this morning. Because as we read on further in this passage of Scripture, they ask a question. I read from verse 24 is where we left off. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. The humility is clear. But the question of the Pharisees, John, why do you baptize if you're none of those people? Between those words, if you will, I think there's a question. Why should we respect the credibility of anyone who has not come from among us? An outsider. The Jewish leaders were threatened by anyone who is not one of them. He was considered that outsider, most certainly here. And so, why? Did John ask anybody permission to baptize under repentance? No. Did he need to? No. That was clearly given to him to carry that out. His purpose, again, and I'm going to say it once more, nobody has ever been saved by baptism. Never has, never will. John's baptism was for people to say, where is the Savior? Where is the one who can forgive my sins? If he's here, help me to find him so that I can deal with this problem for which I have absolutely no answer, no solution. John made it clear, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, no one else. Nobody's saved because they're a member of Crescentville Baptist Church. Frankly, if you're not saved, I'd feel bad that somehow we allowed you to become a member of Crescentville Baptist Church, to be honest. That's one of the flaws going back to the Reformation, you know, of bringing people into the membership of a church, presuming that somehow either that saved or bringing them in whether they were saved or not, and both were serious errors that led to the downfall and further apostasy that resulted from having unsaved people involved in the work of the Lord. But let me come back. Because when we look at these things, why baptizest thou then? And indeed, John answers in verse 26, and he says, I baptize with water, that's all. There standeth one among you whom ye know not, he it is who coming after me is preferred before me. He's the one you need to know. He's the one who can forgive your sins. There's a little detail there I hope you don't miss. When John says, I'm just baptizing with water, you want to understand something that flies in some of the practices we know in the 21st century. Number one, the most important, he didn't say, oh, I baptize them with holy water. Okay? Now, I'm arguing from silence. I understand, you know, the risk of doing that, but by the same token, though, we need to get something clear perhaps here this morning. There was nothing magical either in the water that he used or what John did. And I say magical in an earthly sense. Certainly don't use that word for spiritual things. In effect, what John says, I'm just in a figure, if you will, saying, you need to be cleansed from your sins, but I'm not the one who can do that. But I'm going to point you to the one who can. He's the one that you need to. This is just water. It doesn't have any mystical properties. You know, we get so attached with material things, even in the spiritual realm, sad to say. And of course, if you're going to talk about, you know, then if there's some kind of magical or mystical power that is there, then immediately it comes down into our hands. So it's not a supernatural work that God is doing, but it is something that is actually men are allowed to perform when there's no spiritual right nor license in the scripture to even begin to think that way, let alone to do those things and to make claims for them which are unsubstantiated in the scripture. John says, all I'm doing is I'm just getting people ready. Because when they see Jesus Christ, I hope they will not walk. I hope that they run to him. That they realize the desperate condition that they are in. And they understand that he is the answer. He is the solution. Not John the Baptist, Jesus Christ. People need to recognize the need. John the Baptist served to make people ready to trust in Christ, but he did so by making the point of how sinful man really is and the need for a Savior. The Savior who is readily available. Come back to verse 26 here in John chapter 1. John's answer to the Pharisees here, why are you baptizing? John answered them saying, I baptize with water. Next phrase, but there is one among you. Now that was in a literal sense. Jesus was already incarnate. Okay, he was present. When you read on further, when he sees Jesus in verse 29, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. Let me expand on that, if I may. John was present with them, but he couldn't do anything to save them. And so, okay, where is this one that we need to turn to? And when John says, as we read the words that are there, he is standing, but there standeth one among you. whom ye know not. Salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ is immediately available to anyone and everyone who understands they're a sinner in the need of a Savior. You don't have to be in a church to be saved. You can be anywhere. And you don't have to put off and postpone and say, well, you know, salvation only happens on Christmas and Easter. Well, that's when most people come to church, right? John says, but there standeth one among you. He is readily available. So then what is the problem? Read the last words. Whom ye know not. And you see, there is the watershed difference. Either I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, or I don't know him. Whom to know is life eternal. I've always appreciated the word know is there. When I read 1 John 5:13, these things are written that ye may know that you have eternal life. I am never left in any situation. There, let me put it this way. There is absolutely no excuse for anybody to say, well, I'm not sure, and maybe I'm saved, maybe I'm not. I've had people say similar words to me, and I say, let's cut to the chase. If that's how you think, you're not saved. You need to be saved. Because if a person knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, if there is a relationship that has been established, I come to him as a sinner, as John the Baptist prepared people, and I turn to Jesus Christ, I ask him to be my personal Savior, I am guaranteed in the Scripture, he that cometh to me, Jesus said, I will no wise cast out. Nobody who comes in sincerity of faith and trust in him, not just going through some motions, not just praying a prayer and signing a card, not just trying to please people, but really, hey, I need to be saved. I need my sins to be forgiven. The Bible says very plainly, I can know that I'm saved. And so I very simply say to people, if you don't know, you still need to be. Isn't it a marvelous thing that we don't have to go through life and wondering and kind of guessing and hoping and wishing and thinking, and well, I guess I'll find out when I die. Yeah, then it'll be too late. People need to hear the message. People need to hear the voice today that calls people to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior who is readily available. He is not far away. He's not out of touch. It's not as if he cannot hear. I think back to 1 Kings chapter 18 and Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And the difference between idolatry and Jehovah God, very clearly, starkly portrayed as a difference there in 1 Kings chapter 18. O Baal, hear us. No voice, no answer, nothing. And Elijah, as he goes and puts that altar back together the way it's supposed to be, and he offers the sacrifice according to the law. And the fire falls immediately and consumes everything. Folks, God has always wanted us to know. Not to wish, hope, or guess. He's not trying to keep anything from us. He's not trying to hide anything whatsoever. He wants us to have that confidence, not in ourselves, but in him, in Jesus Christ. He is the one that they don't know. I mentioned 1 John chapter 5, and I'll read from verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come, and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. What a great declaration to be made by the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. I come back again to John chapter 1, and with this I'm going to close. Verse 28 seems like it's a parenthesis. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. Okay, why even mention this? I'll give you the short course because I'm going to preach on it tonight. Bethabara, translate, the house of passage. The place where Joshua led the next generation of the children of Israel across the Jordan River on dry land. Isn't it interesting that when we're talking about the need of Jesus Christ, when we're looking at the ministry of John the Baptist, who is just the voice, that God also gives them a geographical reminder that says, now, remember, and of course they can't personally remember, it's generations before. When the children of Israel came over Jordan into the promised land, the next generation, the one generation died in the wilderness because of their unbelief, next generation, and they come through in dry land. And there is a monument that is raised up there that was still in existence when this was written. So as they're looking at John the Baptist, get the picture if you will. Who are you? I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. They also had a physical reminder of how God had dealt in grace to His people to bring them into that which was promised so long before, and to actually see God keep His word. Amen. And so now, with the ministry of John the Baptist, I'm just a voice crying in the wilderness. They had the voice, and then they also had the reminder of the faithfulness of God. They had it visually, and they heard the preaching, the answers of John the Baptist. Altogether, an irrefutable testimony. Nothing that contradicted what God's people, the children of Israel, had received even up to this point. But it had been frittered away by the Pharisees, by the scribes, by the Sadducees. They'd made it something else that was just legalism. What they needed to appreciate is there's a God who is faithful, who has always and always will keep His word. And here He has brought a Savior to your very doorstep. The one among you, but sadly, whom you know not. You need to know. Today, people need to know Jesus Christ. God has given evidence in His word, and He calls upon us to be that voice even today, to be able to give witness, to give testimony unto the Lord, and to tell people today, He is readily available. All you need to do is ask Him to save. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us here this morning. Lord, challenge our hearts. So many different evidences, so many different testimonies. But of John here, it was never about him, nor is it about us. But it is always about Jesus Christ. How thankful we are for so great salvation, because we have so great a Savior. Thank you for the love that brought him here to this earth to die on the cross for our sins, so that we might know the forgiveness that can be ours through him. Lord, bless thy word to our hearts this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to move on.